question a sufficient standard. A couple of months ago, and it may not have been quite that long ago, it might have been longer, who knows. At my age, time just passes. It just exists. I have no concept of how long ago it was. Julian and I were talking, and we were talking about a conversation he had with a local, and I understand that's a total misuse of the word pastor, but anyway, it's how this individual uses the term, at one of the denominations in town. And Julian was trying to actually have a Bible study. He was trying to have a discussion of the book and from the book. And Julian would point out passages about the truth, and then he would give this individual the opportunity to respond in like and to defend his belief system, defend his position based on the same standard. And this went on for a little while, and some of the questions like were, show me where you get your doctrine of salvation. And finally, and I'm going to paraphrase because I don't remember exactly how Julian related it to me, but the guy said, I don't have to be able to find it in here. I feel it in here. And when Julian related that to me, it just let the air out of my lungs. Feelings. I don't have to find what God says about it because I've decided that what I feel about it is enough. So the question, is that an adequate standard? Let's see how it works out. Guess what? I woke up this morning feeling like $1 million. Who wants to pay up? So it doesn't work out? So it didn't matter how much I felt like I was worth when I woke up and nobody's writing me a check? I feel like a duck. Quack, quack. Zach and Chad are our resident duck hunters. Am I now a duck? Thank you for agreeing that I'm not. So what? I feel pretty. I feel like a girl. I feel like this. I feel like that. Do my feelings about who I am or what I am or what I want to be or what I think change the situation? Not necessarily. And so facetiousness aside, and I'm going to try really hard not to sound smart-alecky, I want to examine some stories in Scripture, and I want us to look at how that view worked out for some others who, rocking along in life, and at times in a really good position in life, decide that they feel something, and they act on that feeling. And then we'll examine the result. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. What about for Eve? Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it lest you die. You shall not surely die, said the serpent to the woman. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. You're going to know good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate and gave some to her husband, and he ate. And we'll leave verse 7 for just a second. Eve's out walking through the garden, and it's snack time. And she has a whole garden full of choices. And one's been set aside that's not on her diet. The serpent interrupts her. Did God tell you you can't eat any of this? No. God just said I can't eat that one. I can't touch that one. And she begins to listen to the serpent. She begins to look at the tree. Looks good. Desirable to make one wise. It's going to make her like God. And she feels that she desires it. She feels that it's at this point going to be okay to eat from that tree. She feels like maybe God is being unreasonable and not letting her eat from that tree. And so she does. she takes and she eats and she gives it to Adam as well. Let's see how it turns out. Let's see how the very first couple in the history of the world make out operating by their feelings. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. And then verse 14, God's come walking in the garden. God wants intimate fellowship with this couple. He's looking for Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding behind this bush, God. Why? Oh, well, I'm naked. And I heard you walking in the garden, and I was afraid. Who told you you were naked? How did you figure that out? And then they begin pointing fingers. And then it says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed you more than all cattle. Verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. But now then, our two of interest, verses 16 and following. Then to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He'll rule over you. But then to Adam he said, cursed is the ground because of you. In the middle of verse 17, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall grow for you. You shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, to it you will return. By the way, verse 24, I'm going to kick you out of the garden too. So how'd that work out? You women that go through the process of painful labor, how did it work out for you? For Eve to operate on her feelings. Not so well, right? You men who work 60, 70, 80 years as your body breaks down just to provide for your families a reasonable living when you could have been sitting in the garden and eating off the trees, how'd that work out for you? Let's go on. What about Nadab and Abihu? Leviticus chapter 10. It is short. It is straight to the point. God has given instructions to how to maintain the tabernacle. He's given instructions as to the fire that's to be used and how offerings are to be made. And it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, I don't know what they're feeling. I don't know if they're feeling that it's okay, the fire that they have. I don't know if they're feeling that any type of worship or any type of offering is fine. I don't know if they're feeling that, hey, we are the sons of Aaron. You know, we're the sons of one of the big dogs. And so we can do whatever we want to do. But they take fire that God has not authorized them to use. And they use it to light the incense. So how does it work out for them? Fire fell from heaven and consumed them. It didn't work out. God said right off the bat, when we have this established form of worship in the book of Leviticus, that step outside the lines and operate on your feelings and ignore my instructions, I'll get your attention. Feelings cannot outweigh the direct commands of God. At least that's what Nadab and Abihu figured out. So what about King Saul? You know, this Israel's asked for a king. And so God handpicks this man, and he's a specimen. He's head and shoulders above the others. He's good looking. He's in control, and he is a military-minded individual. He is helping them in their battles with the Philistines and their other armies. In Philippians, in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 8, the Philistines are marshaled, and they're looking across the valley. The Israelites are over here and they're facing their enemy and they know that the moment that they clash is about to come. It says that Saul, verse 8, had waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel didn't make it to Gilgal. The people were beginning to scatter. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering. Bring me the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, to greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you didn't come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I said, now they're going to come down against me at Gilgal. And I've not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Saul feels like he's losing his followers. Saul feels like he's been backed into a corner and the Philistines are going to attack. And Saul feels like taking on Samuel's role at that moment is the right thing to do for the sake of the people, for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of the battle to come. How's it turn out for him? Verse 13, you've acted foolishly. Saul, you're a fool. You've not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. There always would have been a descendant of yours on the throne. Your kingdom now shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. Saul, you lost your kingdom because you acted on your feelings. Flip over a couple of pages. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 3. Go, strike Amalek. Utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him. Okay, so put Amalek to death. Put to death both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel. I need you, Saul, to do one thing for me. Wipe these people off the face of the earth. So verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. They were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. So Saul and the people, notice the wording, decided that, hey, we'll keep the good stuff. We'll destroy the things that we don't want, but we'll keep the good stuff. So Saul feels like keeping the best of the spoils is okay. The way I know that is because he thinks he's obeyed. Samuel comes walking up, and what does Saul say to him? Hey, I obeyed the Lord's commands. And Samuel goes, really? What's that I hear? What's that I see? So let's see how that turns out. Verse 14. Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears? The lowing of the oxen which I hear? Oh, they brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best. Notice the people spared. Earlier we were told he spared. It's those people over there's fault. The best of the sheep and the oxen, the sacrifice of the Lord. But the rest we've utterly destroyed. So Samuel says, wait a minute. Let me tell you what the Lord told me. Verse 22. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed than the fat of lambs. Rebellion is an act of divination. Insubordination is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Because you acted on what you felt was right and ignored the direct command of God, your kingdom's done. You're through. What about Uzzah? If there's anybody in the book that I really, really feel sorry for when God strikes him dead, it's Uzzah. Wrong place, wrong time. How were they supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant? Two poles between four men walking on foot so that it was supported and protected. David decides, hey, we're going to ship it by ox cart. So they put the Ark of the Covenant on the ox cart and they're rocking along and they hit a bump. And the Ark of the Covenant starts to fall off of the cart. Here's where I feel sorry for Uzzah. Uzzah does what is natural. I'm going to stop God's Ark from falling off the cart. He grabs it. Steadies it on the cart. And God strikes him dead. He thinks he's done the right thing. And God strikes. And David is furious. David wants to contest with God, and God says, hush. What did I tell you to do? How are you supposed to transport it? This is your fault, David. This is Uzzah's fault, because even if he thought he was doing the right thing, he should have let it fall. He felt like he was doing the right thing. He feels like it makes sense. And from our perspective, it makes sense. And yet it turns out how? Poof. He ceases to exist. Feelings, even when we're doing a good thing, versus commands. Well, what about Saul of Tarsus? What does Saul say in Acts 23 and verse 1? My brethren, I have lived my life up until this moment with a perfectly clear conscience. Do you know why he said that? Do you remember what Acts 22 contains? He says that in Acts 23 verse 1 because his feelings had betrayed him. And he's just fessed up. Acts 22 is his story of conversion. Look at verses 3 through 5. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, zealous for God, just as you are today. I had it all. I had the education. I had the pedigree. I had the fire. And I was doing everything I felt was right for the kingdom. I persecuted the way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. I also went to the high priest and the council, and they can testify that I received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. I was on fire. I was doing everything that I thought was right to persecute the church at home and on the road. I watched Stephen die and I gave hearty approval. Read elsewhere that when it came time for the council to vote, I cast my vote against them for them to die. He felt like he was doing the right thing to the point he said, at this moment in my life, I have always had a good conscience, even when I was doing those things. Saul felt good in his salvation. Saul felt good in the things that he was doing. How did it turn out for him? Verse 6, all of a sudden, in the midst of doing what he thought was right and being guided by his feelings, on my way approaching Damascus, about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And it knocked me. I fell to the ground. It knocked me to the ground and I heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, who in the world are you? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I'm the one you're... I promise you at that moment, And I can tell you this because of what transpires from there on out. I promise you at that moment, Saul understands that his feelings and his belief system and what he thought was right in his heart was completely wrong. Because when Jesus says, "I'm Jesus that you're persecuting," Saul says, "What do I do? How do I fix this terrible mistake? How do I clear my conscience? How do I get my feelings in line with the book?" There were those who were with me, verse 9, who beheld the light, to be sure, but they didn't understand. And so I said, "What do I do, Lord?" Verse 10, "Arise, go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I couldn't see it, they had to lead me by hand." And then we know the rest of the story. So, Based on this, does operating on feelings without knowledge seem to work out? Or do you see the same thing I see? And as Julian said, the answer is no, sir. You're sharp enough that you've already seen the same thing I saw. Feelings cannot be the standard. I can feel saved all day long. But if it doesn't match the knowledge of the book, we're just going to come out on top. I can feel like I'm worshiping correctly all day long. But if it doesn't match up with the knowledge in the book, which one's going to come out on top? Which one have we seen come out on top every last time? You see, that's why there's passages like Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts and ways and thinking is infinitely higher than yours." God said, "You cannot think your way to salvation. You can't base your beliefs on what you think," he said, "because you're not going to think like I think. So I have to base my thinking on his thinking." Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, "It's not in man to direct his own steps." And so I can't win thinking that I can follow my own path. Well, I know the path goes this way, and this is exactly what Julian was told. I know the book says the path goes this way, but I feel like my path needs to go this way. And so that's the direction I'm going to go. Jeremiah 10:23, God said, "You can't win that way. It's not in you to make up the path." Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. It's one of the most telling passages in all of the Scripture about feelings. Verse 1, "My fervent desire, the burn in my heart, is for the salvation of my people." Paul says, "I want my fellow Jews to be saved." What's he going to say? "Let me testify to you though. They're on fire, but there's no knowledge." Verse 2. "So that," verse 3, "they've established their own righteousness, and it won't work." Were the Jews zealous? Absolutely. They thought they were doing the right thing when they sent Jesus to the cross. Saul thought he was doing the right thing when he let Stephen die, when he persecuted the church. Feelings without knowledge, Romans chapter 1, leaves us short of salvation. Paul said, "I wish they could find salvation, but they can't, no matter how much they feel." 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. "Study to show yourself approved before God, a workman who does not have to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Approval is based on knowledge of the book, not feelings. I can feel like I'm handling the book all day long, but if I'm not an approved workman, I'm ashamed. 1 John 5 and verse 13, "My little children, these things I've written that you may know you have eternal life." Salvation is based on knowledge, not feelings. I've written these things so that you can know. So read the things I've written so that you can know. Now then, does that mean I'm not supposed to feel anything? Absolutely not. I'm supposed to be on fire in every possible way once I find the truth. It should move me. It should excite me. It should cause me to have a burning zeal to be obedient. But it also means that I cannot replace knowledge with feelings. That the moment I begin to function on what I think is right and what I think is wrong versus what God tells me is right and wrong, I've picked up the wrong standard. It means I have to be honest. I have to recognize, listen to me very carefully, what this lesson means is I have to be honest and I have to recognize that when my feelings and knowledge do not align, knowledge has to come first. That has to be the standard. Do not, please, do not try to feel your way to heaven. Do not try to feel your way to worship. Let God tell you where you stand in His eyes. And then when you find out that you're standing in the right place, you can begin to be motivated and emotional and moved by your feelings. I do not know the spiritual condition of every soul in this building. You may have walked through those back doors and felt everything was good with you right where you are. The way you were saved, the way you worshiped, the way you pray, the way you think, the way you act. I want to challenge you to make sure that what you felt when you walked in this door is the same thing as what it says in this book. Because if it's not, one of the two has to change. And that book is eternal. It's not going to change. If you need to change the way you feel this morning so that you can align with what God has said, please come while we stand and sing.